It is God's church that brings us the means of change in this world. Let's read Acts 20, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll pray. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. What an interesting passage of Paul's travels, of what the church was a part of. Let me pray as we open God's word together. Lord, thank you for Acts 20, as it shows us the Apostle Paul, his love for the church, his fellow missionaries with him, their love to give of their lives, to give of their time for the church, for God's people. Lord, it is a huge blessing that we have the church to gather together here today. That your design of a people called out to be holy, loved by you, to be lights to this world. That design, Lord, is the means that you have chosen to change the world. As we continue to see in Acts, church after church after church is started, whether in a synagogue or in a home or some other venue. Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit continues on as we continue to look at Acts. And we would pray that through your word, your Spirit would instruct and encourage and uplift us this morning as we take in the good and the beauty and the purpose of your church. Lord, thank you for those here this morning, my family of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as always, the prayer is, if there is one in this room who has not turned to trust in Jesus Christ, to be a part of this family, that they would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they have sin that must be dealt with, that must be judged. The wrath of God is coming for sin. There is bad news, but there is good news. That sin has been taken care of and covered by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the apostles and all of us who have followed declare to others to trust in Jesus through faith, to ask God for this free gift that he offers. And in doing so, there is salvation and forgiveness of sins. And we are given the righteousness of God. Oh, Lord, thank you for that good news. May we never tire of it. May it never grow old. Lord, it is the power that is in the church, is that story of the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're looking at the beauty of the church. And the title is A Love for the Church. And maybe what is not seen as we read through this text is the Apostle Paul's sacrifice and love and time given to the church. We're going to look first at the church's servants, and then the church's services. Those are quite similar words. And then the church's celebrations. It was happening here in Acts chapter 20. It's true for us today. The question I want to ask you is, what was your first church that you called home? That you planted your feet and you grew in? Maybe it was a church you were baptized in. Maybe it's not this church. Maybe it is this church. That's what is beautiful, is watching kids and the young generation growing up and being able to say, yeah, Pleasant Hill was my home church. What was your home church? What church did you fall in love with? For me, it was Binghamton, New York. That was where my group of friends gathered, and I got to know these fifth graders and sixth graders. And I was there for 13, 14 years, going all the way to the end of college. I would call that my home church. I still have fond memories of Binghamton, New York. I remember the youth group nights on Monday nights. I remember how crazy that was, how crazy those leaders are, and they would take us on bike rides and trips and let us play games in the gym. And there were hard conversations had in that church that I fell in love with. And then God brought me to California, a church in LA. Huge. Too many people to know everyone. But I fell in love with the people that God put around me. Called me to Seattle. Okay, where is the church I'm going to attend in Seattle? It actually was picked for me. My brother lived up there, and he said, when you move up, you're going to this church. Oh, okay. But as I recount my own life, there's only one way to say the grace of God has been through my life, because he's put in my heart a love for the church. A love to be with the people of God, wherever he takes me. A love for Pleasant Hill. For the sun that is not shining today, but somehow usually pops out at some point on Sundays. But a love for this area, a love for you, a love for those who are grieving even this week because of trial or the loss of someone. A love to pray for you. Well, I can't even say that I would compare in what the Apostle Paul gave in his life because of his love for the church. Every individual in the church, every role we have, it's necessary. As we read through that passage, the first section gives us all these different names of people. Why was this mentioned? Why did Luke mention Sopater the Berean? Why did he mention Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonia? Most likely their names meant someone from the upper class and someone from the lower class. Aristarchus was the aristocrat. Secundus meant second. Could he have even been a slave? Some commentators would say that these two servants of the Lord from Thessalonica were traveling with Paul and their background was utterly different. Someone who had no privilege, someone who always had privilege. Who else? Gaius of Derbe, when Paul had gone through Turkey, the area of Galatia. Do you remember us reading about Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Iconium and what God was doing through there? Derbe, where Paul was stoned. And yet out of this comes a servant of the Lord, Gaius. Maybe he was one of those fledgling disciples that came out to the city gates to pick up Paul, who was thought to be dead in the city of Derbe, brought him back and took care of him. Maybe that's why he's with Paul even now, a close disciple and friend. Timothy from Lystra, Asians Tychicus and Trophimus, most likely from Ephesus, the heart of Asia, the main city in Asia. What were they all doing traveling with Paul? Well, I shared in Acts 19:21 that Paul's heart kind of shifts. And right here in Acts 19 and 20, there is a major shift from Paul traveling abroad and seeing God at work to really going back through the churches, thinking about the end of his ministry and what God would want for him. And he resolves in his spirit, I want to go back to Jerusalem and I want to go see Rome. My mission isn't done. I still have much to give and I want to go to Rome, to the farthest reaches of that area at the time, to the heart of the Roman Empire. What's interesting is in verses 1 and 2, all we read is Paul sent for the disciples in Ephesus and he encouraged them. Another word for that actually is he embraced them. He loved these Christians in Ephesus. They had been through much. He had been there longer than 2 years plus. And he says farewell and he departs for Macedonia. And what we don't see, a backstory kind of in between the writing, is that in this time, as Paul is about to depart for Macedonia, and he's in Ephesus, his heart is so burdened for the Corinthian church in Greece. He writes them the letter of 1 Corinthians. And at the end of there, he says, I wish to come and see you, to see how you are doing. What he had heard, though, was that, as 1 Corinthians would share with us, there were factions and there were those in the church that were living in sin and being fine with it and having no problems. And Paul's heart, as it says in those books, was in tears over the church of Corinth. And what we don't see is here is his desire to go into Macedonia. I want to hear of what is going on in Corinth. I need to visit that church again. And he was in search of Titus. Titus was the individual to minister in that church in Corinth. And he is looking for Titus. He goes from Ephesus up to Assos and then up to Troas, where we've seen before the story that Paul got a vision of a man who said, come over, cross the Aegean Sea and bring the gospel to Macedonia and to Greece. Well, Paul also visited Troas. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because an open door had been there, but he was looking for Titus. You can read this in 2 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And Titus wasn't as he thought. He was hoping to be encouraged that Corinth, the church, was doing okay. And he didn't find him in Troas, so he travels over to Macedonia, what we're reading here. And then it says in verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. And Corinth was the heart of Greece. Before Paul comes to Greece, he finds Titus in Macedonia. Titus, how is that Corinthian church doing? What does Titus share? Paul, they got your 1 Corinthians letter. It was a letter of rebuke. And they have changed. They have listened. They have repented. Here's Paul going now from Ephesus over to Macedonia, to Greece, hearing that the Corinthian church has survived, that God is doing good things in that church. There is repentance and a change. And of course, he then goes to see them. He spends 3 months in Greece encouraging Corinth. If you remember, there's a great harbor there, direct route out of Cenchrea on the eastern side of that channel in Corinth. And he's ready to go back to Syria, to Jerusalem. What does he find? There's a plot against him. A plot on the ship by none other than the Jews. He hears of this and he goes with plan B. He doesn't get on the ship. He doesn't risk his life. But what is happening at this time is as he's going to visit Corinth, Acts 19:21 says his heart was also burdened to bring a collection to Jerusalem. The history behind this, and I'll keep this brief, is there was famines and a shortage of food in Jerusalem at this time. Earlier in Acts 11, we ran across this, that there was a prophet who prophesied that in the time of the reign of Claudius, there would be famines. And there was. There was shortage of food. And as studying Acts 20 and other commentators, that Paul's desire to collect money from these churches in Macedonia and Greece is a desire to help out the shortage in Jerusalem. Paul, the apostle, has a great love for the church. A servant of the church, desiring to go from church to church, bringing this team of leaders from every area who were connected with the Apostle Paul, going around, bringing their collections with Paul so that they could all present it in Jerusalem and say, "You're the church. We're the church. We love you. God's church began here. We want to support what's going on in Jerusalem." When we look at the church's servants, we find a love for the church. How are you serving? How do you show your love for the church? Within the church family, every individual has an important role. Every individual has a gift that God has given them to serve. The Apostle Paul, what we find is a heart that was burdened. And even in Corinthians, he shares, "I was in tears for the churches. My desire was for the care of the churches." And that's what God gave him, a ministry where he could travel a lot. He could visit churches. He could encourage them. This was the heart of the Apostle Paul. Interestingly enough, we don't hear of Luke, but look at verse 5 and 6. The group that was with Paul, they went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Again, a shift in the language. It was Paul did this, they did this, and now it comes to us. And verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi. It is understood that Luke was the leader left in Philippi to oversee that church. And once Paul goes through Macedonia, now hits Philippi before he's headed out to his destination, Jerusalem. He runs into Luke, and Luke, the writer of Acts, says, "We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread." They had just celebrated the Passover, the death and resurrection of Christ. The rest of that week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was to remember how God had rescued his people out of Israel. Service is also a means of changing the world. Look at the next section, verse 7. "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." If they started at 7, which many believe was an ideal time, it was after the workday. The first day of the week was Sunday. It was not Sabbath. Sabbath was Saturday. In that culture, that was the day of rest. On Sunday is when the Christian church came together, typically in the evening, because the day was a day of work. And here goes Paul. "After the day of work for many, the church now gathers on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, Sunday." And he says, here we go. "This is my last chance with you here in Troas, a small church," and he preaches for 5 hours. Actually, he preaches for more, as we're going to see. What happens? Well, typically if someone's long-winded, someone is bound to fall asleep, right? I didn't want to make this the focus of the passage. "Awake, you sleepers." But isn't that comforting for those of us who have fallen asleep in the service? Thankfully, a book in the Bible was not written with your name on it saying, "Oh yeah, this person fell asleep in the service." There were torches all throughout the room. It was well lit. Well, you have to also think those torches gave off gaseous fumes. The oxygen would have been low. It might have even been pretty warm with the lighting and the body of people. The setting was just perfect for Eutychus asleep in the service. But the glory of God is even shown in the service. They meet on the Lord's Day, the Resurrection Day. They're gathered together. That was the purpose of the church, was to come together as a body of believers. It says they broke bread. This phrase was very much an official Greek phrase, meaning they celebrated the Lord's table together. Here we are, Acts 20. The church is celebrating the communion. Falls on our communion Sunday, to remember what Jesus had done on their behalf. There was typically a meal before their communion time at this time in the church. They would finish that with a remembrance of Christ's death through the breaking of the bread and the cup. The church gathers together, united, to stir one another up. They break bread together to remember what Jesus had done on their behalf. And then Paul discourses. There were sermons involved in the church service. Now, I won't discourse for 5 hours, but here goes Paul. It says, preaching to midnight. Eutychus falls asleep, 3 stories high. This would have been probably someone wealthy who had a large room at the top, could house the church. And the windows back then might have been this case. They were typically cut out at a low, you know, sitting position, or some windows had no barrier at all. It was the floor and out the window. And here's a man just kind of lying there. Must have meant the room was packed. Typically, you didn't sit in the window areas. This must have been a growing church. Hungry. They're letting Paul preach for 5 hours already. And here's Eutychus, falling asleep and falling out. 2 phrases is that he sank into a deep sleep. That sleep was starting to overtake him. And then he was overcome by sleep. Falls down dead. Luke, the writer, is a physician. If Luke says he was found dead, then we don't have to argue, was this man just in a coma? What happened? No, he was dead. The whole church, aghast, shocked. The service is paused. Paul goes down, lays over him, which was the custom, very much in the same story and likeness of Elijah, who laid over a young boy to seek God for his resurrection, his life again. Paul lays over Eutychus. And what does Paul say? There is life in him. Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. The church is, what does it say at the end there? Not a little comforted, greatly encouraged by what they just witnessed. What happens afterwards? Paul goes back up, breaks more bread. After they've eaten, he converses for them for the rest of the night into daybreak. The church is hungry for the word. Paul, the servant of the church, is willing to continue to proclaim the word. Who knows? 8 hours? It went on 10 hours? It went till daybreak, most likely close to 6 a.m.? God is doing great things through even these church services. As the church gathers, they're encouraged. They witness a resurrection of this young boy, Eutychus. They break bread, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church and the service of the church is always called to exalt God in his word. It's called to come together, to remember the table, the Lord's table, to sit under the preaching of the word as they did, as the Apostle Paul preached for hours upon hours. And lastly, the church has servants, the church has a service, but the church also has celebrations. There's a lot of places Paul goes. We won't talk about each one of them, but at the end, in verse 16, we see Paul's heart. The apostles' desire, in verse 16, it says, "For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Isn't that interesting? There's three different celebrations mentioned in this text. Paul observes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He goes to Troas, where they celebrate the Lord's table. And then it says he's desirous, hastening on to be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. In the Jewish culture, it was the Feast of Weeks. But it was the remembrance when the Spirit came and the church began. And Paul, the apostle, loved being with the church when it celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it remembered God's rescue out of Egypt, the Lord's table, when the church remembers Jesus' death and resurrection, the Pentecost, when the church remembers Christ's giving of the Holy Spirit, where the disciples would be given power and be sent into the world and the church would begin. Paul loved being with the church in its celebrations. And I just want to end with this. I need to work better at reminding us of the celebrations of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. The celebrations that we get to be a part of. The Lord's table, celebrating what Jesus has done on our behalf. Even just a few weeks ago, being able to witness a baptism. Another grace given to us, a means for us to celebrate of life that gives witness to Jesus Christ and wants to tell us, I'm a follower of Christ. Celebrations of Christ's birth. And I could go on and on. But the church is called to celebrate what God has done, what he is doing, what he will do. Even Jesus, on the night that he would be betrayed, said, "You will once again drink this cup with me in that celebration feast in heaven." Let's not grow weary, too, in reminding us of the celebration that awaits when Jesus reigns over all, when he calls us into that celebratory feast in heaven. The church has much to celebrate. What could you say would be your remembrance in celebrating what God has done? Maybe today you could share with someone else, "Here's a celebration I was a part of that impacted me in the church." Could we be like the Apostle Paul, who loved to be a part of these gatherings in the church, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Lord's Table, the Day of Pentecost? God has used the church as his means for changing the world. The Apostle Paul had a heart and a love for the church. I pray that God would continue to stir in us a heart that loves being here on Sundays, loves being with the church, loves to stir one another up to love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say. God has made the church his means to change this world. Let's pray for that change to happen in Pleasant Hill as well. Let's pray. Father God, what a great little window we get to look at the Apostle Paul and how he traveled and who he visited and his passion for the church, how he loved to be a part of these church's services, how he was surrounded by a group of servants, how he loved the church's celebrations. Lord, thank you that as you've taught my heart, asking those hard questions, do I love the church? Would I give of many things and sacrifice of many things for the church? Would I desire to want to serve in the church as we even saw these servants in Acts 20? Lord, thank you that you have given us the freedom in this country, set aside Sundays to come and worship you freely, to gather together, to look at the Lord's table and celebrate the Lord's table, to sit underneath the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, in some countries, they are fearing their lives when they do that. They are doing it in secret and in hiding. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to maximize their fruit in that persecution. Maximize the church and grow your church, because you have chosen the church as the means for changing the world. Let us go forth and be sent even today, desirous to change the world with the message of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.